Amen. All right, guys, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me for our scripture reading for our sermon text today. We are in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 26. Romans 3, 19 through 26. And I got to tell you, I was at, if you didn't come to the cake bake-off competition last night, the sample sizes were enormous, and I still haven't come down from having six big slices of cake. And so I'm wired up. This might be the closest thing to a Pentecostal sermon you're going to get. And I've got a new microphone so I can run around. So look out. And this is an incredible passage of Scripture, so buckle up. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read together verses 19 through 26. This is God's holy word for us, his people today. And we read, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is God's holy word for us. Let's ask him to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you for the gift of Holy Scripture, for its inspiration, for its authority, for its power, for its trustworthiness. And we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive all you have for us. Write your truth upon our hearts, and then send us out more like Jesus, more trusting in your word and standing upon your promises. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue this morning through our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. And I've said this maybe once or twice, but I want to just say it again by way of reminder. We're several weeks deep into this series. Is that each line in the Apostles' Creed is the introduction of a broad topic that is intended to be our entry point to a set of connected doctrines on that topic. Right, so when we say we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that's not the entirety of everything we could say on that topic. That is just simply a entry point into everything the Bible has to say about that. It's our doctrine of God. Same thing with Christ or the Holy Spirit. This morning, we come to the line in the creed that says we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a line that introduces a topic that's our entry point into what Scripture has to say about that topic. And what's the topic that this line introduces? The forgiveness of sins. The topic is salvation. This is where the creed has us affirm our faith in the doctrine of salvation. You know, we read in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, "God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We know that just theologically that forgiveness of sins is a very important part of our salvation. No salvation unless our sins get forgiven. And here, Paul connects forgiveness of sins with redemption. And redemption is a very core component of salvation. It's almost a near synonym with the word salvation itself. This word redemption, the noun redemption, means a recovery of something, a reclamation. It means deliverance. It means liberation. It's the noun form of a verb to redeem, and that verb in Greek means to buy something back, to ransom something, to reclaim it. And in some contexts, it means to set free. In the ancient Roman world, redemption was a word they used when a master emancipated his slaves. This idea of redemption, of emancipation, of freedom, of being bought back, ransomed, reclaimed, delivered, set free. This idea of redemption is so essential to the biblical doctrine of salvation. And how does Paul define redemption in Colossians 1:14? He says, in Christ we have redemption, namely the forgiveness of our sins. We receive redemption when we receive forgiveness. That's our moment of being released, emancipated, redeemed, set free. We are saved, set free, and reclaimed by God from our sins by means of forgiveness. That means we're at the heart of salvation today when we talk about the forgiveness of sins. But there's a lot of aspects to salvation in the Bible, a lot of different things that you could pinpoint as part of salvation. And so the question we should be thinking is, why did the ancient church who wrote the Apostles' Creed decide to summarize the doctrine of salvation in this creed by saying we believe in the forgiveness of sins? If you were writing a creed and you were wanting to put in there a line about salvation, I wonder if that's what you would have picked, forgiveness of sins. You might have picked something about the cross or something about going to heaven or something about faith or grace or something like that. But these guys in the ancient church decided, let's signal the doctrine of salvation with the forgiveness of our sins. Why did they do that? I think it's because they understood, like Paul did, that forgiveness of our sins is at the very heart of the gospel of grace. It's the essence of what grace looks like. It's the perfect picture of what God's mercy means. It means He forgives sinners like us. When we confess our faith, we declare that we believe our salvation is found only in the mercy of our forgiving God. And that makes the gospel sweet good news for us. So that's going to be our focus this morning, the forgiveness of sins and the mercy of our forgiving God. So we're going to look from Romans and a couple other places in Scripture. We're going to look at the basis of forgiveness in the redemption accomplished and applied by Jesus Christ. And we're also going to look this morning at the meaning of forgiveness and its central role in the gospel. But first, before we can get to all that good news, we need to know something about the bad news. First, we need to begin with a necessary preliminary consideration. What is sin? What is this thing that we need to be forgiven of and saved from? And understanding our sin will lead us, Lord willing, to love and appreciate forgiveness and the gospel so much more. When we see what we've been saved from and how, that should cause our love for the Savior to grow. So this is where we need to begin. We need to know what sin is. In Hebrew, the basic word for sin is a sports term. It comes from the world of archery. In archery, your goal is to shoot an arrow and hit a target. And every time your arrow was off target, that was called a sin. Didn't make you a bad person, just made you a bad archer. Every time your arrow is off target, you've sinned. A sin in archery means your arrow fell short of hitting the intended target. The basic idea of sin in Hebrew is to miss the mark. And that's the analogy in ancient Hebrew for moral and spiritual failure. Sin is a misfire in our conduct. We sin when we get off target, when we miss the mark that God intends for us to hit. This is the idea of sin that Paul is driving at in our passage when he says in our text here in verse 23, you all know the famous verse, "For all have sinned and fall short." We all fall short of the target. We all miss the mark. And what's that target we're supposed to hit? Paul says it's the glory of God. Everybody sins and falls short. The arrow doesn't make it to where it ought to go. It doesn't land where God wants it to land. We miss fire. We fall short. And the target we're missing is the glory of God. Glorifying God is what we're missing. It's what we're failing to do. You know, in Romans chapter 1, the sin of the Gentiles is summed up as, even though they know there's a God, and they know that God made them, and they owe Him worship, obedience, and gratitude, they do not acknowledge Him as God, and they are not grateful. They do not honor Him, and they do not give Him the praise and the gratitude He alone deserves. And that's the essence of their sin. They've traded God and His glory for images and idols, like we read about in our Old Testament reading. Glorifying God in all things and in all ways, in everything that we do, that's the target we're falling short of. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat, you going to have lunch today? Whether you eat or drink, you going to have something to drink with your lunch? Whether you eat or drink, piddly little daily things like having your meal, or whatever you do, do it all, he says, to the glory of God. That's the target we're not hitting. That's what we're falling short of. All have sinned. What does it mean to sin? It means to fall short of His glory. So what does it mean to be a sinner? It means you're a terrible shot. A terrible shot, a bad archer. And listen, what makes you a sinner, the Bible stresses this, what makes you and me a sinner is not that you fall short once in a while. Because if this was all we said about sin, it makes it sound like we're all of us, everybody, doing our level best. We're trying to get it on target and shucks, we just can't get it. But we're trying our best. We're not trying to miss. It's an accident. It's unintended. It's not my fault I sinned. I did my best. That's not going to fly. Because the Bible says it's actually a lot worse than that. It's not simply we're sinners because we try and fail. We fall short once in a while. Nobody's perfect. Oh, well, God's gracious after all. Don't worry about it. No, being a sinner means you live a life of sin. It means that you live your life off target. It's not that you're trying and missing. You're not even aiming at the right target. Deliberately, You know, one theologian put it like this. He said, being a sinner doesn't mean trying our best to hit the target and sometimes missing the mark. No, being a sinner means aiming at the wrong target and hitting it every time. That old saying, if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. We are doing that. We have everything else in the world. And we're aiming at all those other things. And we hit them every time. Would you look at that? This is the deeper aspect of our sin. It's not just that you're a bad shot. It's that you have bad aims. We live our lives for everything else but God and His glory. And we do it deliberately. It's not just our aim is off in our conduct. The aim of our hearts is off. We aim for everything else. And so we become morally and spiritually corrupt. We lose on purpose. We throw the match. We aim at all the wrong targets. Deliberately, purposefully. We do what's right in our eyes, often for our glory and for our own good and our own gain, and not for the glory of God. We aim at what we want and not what God wants. At this point, there's another Hebrew word from the world of archery that we need to bring in. It's very important to the story, the biblical story about what sin is. The word for God's law in Hebrew, His Torah, His law. That word Torah comes from a root word in Hebrew, a verb that means to aim. God gave us His law, His Torah, to help our aim, to tell us what to aim at, to direct us to the target of God's glory. God's commandments, His statutes, His requirements, His will, He reveals that and puts it in on paper for us so we can know what we're supposed to aim at. Right? He draws arrows and says, God, this is the target. Not that over there, not that. Here's the target. And the law comes in like an archery coach, and it's there to help us find and fix on the target and to train our skills, to give us the training and righteousness that we need. Here's how you live. Here's how you walk. Here's the stance you have to have and how you hold the arrow and how much pressure to put on the string. And here's how you get your alignment right. And the law's there to train us in righteousness. Paul said that's what Scripture is profitable for, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's good for teaching, rebuke, correction, for training in righteousness. That's what God's Word does. That's what His law does. It's our guide to avoid sin, to train us in righteous living. The law, Paul says, is good and holy and spiritual and righteous. It's a gift of God's grace, something to help us not sin and find the mark and live for God's glory, to follow God's law, to obey His will. That's what the law came in to do. But there's a problem. There's a problem. If the greatest archery coach who's ever lived came in here and tried to make me world champion, he'd pull his hair out. It doesn't matter how good of a coach you have. Some people aren't teachable, and some people just can't measure up. Some of us just don't have it in us to be good archers. And by some of us, I mean all of us. The problem is not the law. The law is an awesome coach. It is the will of God. The law is good and holy. Read the Psalms. Read Psalm 119 and just see how good and precious and glorious, beautiful and delightful to the redeemed heart the law is. The law is not the problem. The problem's right here. Because the law can train us in our conduct all day, but it can't change this bad heart that aims at everything but God's glory. The law is our guide to avoid sin, to train us in righteous living. But look what Paul says in our passage, verses 19 and 20. He says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The law holds us accountable to God, and it stops our mouths from making excuses. Verse 20, by works of the law, obedience, no human being will be justified, declared right, found righteous in the sight of God. Why? Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Oh, the law just shows us what a lousy shot we are. Oh, you're supposed to be shooting like this? Didn't know that. Oh, you're supposed to do it like that? Yeah, I can't do that. It just shows us how morally and spiritually bankrupt and depraved we really are. That's what the law does. It shines a light on our sinful hearts, not just our sinful lives. It can tell us the right way to go, but it can't make us better. It can't fix the heart. You know, Paul says in Romans 5:20, just a couple chapters over, he says, the law came in to increase the trespass. Ooh, it's worse than we thought. You see, before the law came, before God gave an explicit commandment, thou shalt not, we were just shooting our arrows at all the wrong targets, and it was still sin, it was still immoral, it was still wrong. But it wasn't breaking any laws. We weren't violating any explicit commandments. But once the law comes in and says, stop doing that, and we just continue to do it deliberately, purposefully, now we're not just sinners, we're transgressors. See, the law turns our sins into crimes. It turns us into criminals. It turns us into lawless people, lawbreakers. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is lawlessness, transgression of the law. The law comes in and it condemns us to death as transgressors. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin is transgressing the law. It's falling short, missing the mark, knowing that we should aim for the mark and refusing to do so. And the law turns us sinners that we already were into transgressors. And that's what condemns us. We're criminals and we deserve the divine death penalty. There's one other aspect of sin that I want to mention here. Now, this is a different approach. This one doesn't come from archery. This is a conceptual idea of sin that comes from the world of finance and banking. It's the idea of sin as a debt. As a debt. This is the idea the Master Jesus himself used when he taught us the Lord's Prayer. Right? He taught us to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What's a debt? A debt is something that you owe to someone else. Something you're supposed to repay. What does it mean to think of sin as a debt? A sin debt. A sin debt is when you do something wrong and you owe someone an apology. That's the debt. You owe someone an apology. It's a moral debt. A sin debt means you have wronged someone and you are responsible for making up for it, for making things right. Well, what kind of apology do we owe to God for our sin? The Bible's clear about that. It's repentance. That's the kind of apology we owe to God. Repentance, where we acknowledge our guilt. We don't try to cover it and hide it, but we take responsibility. We admit, yes, I was wrong. I sinned. We confess our sin. We acknowledge our guilt. And then we feel grief over that sin. Because when I tell you I'm sorry for wronging you in some way, I'm supposed to actually be sorry, not just say it, fingers crossed. Yeah, so sorry. Just trying to get you to leave me alone. I'm not really sorry. And I'll do it again. No. An honest apology is one where you take responsibility, you acknowledge your guilt, and then you actually feel sorry You're grieved over, you feel bad that you sinned, that you did wrong to another person. And here you're grieved over your sin, and then you give your word, I'm not going to do that again. That's part of a good apology. I'm sorry, I was wrong. I feel terrible that I wronged you like that. I'm not going to do that again. Please forgive me. That's how you apologize to another person, and that's how you come to God with repentance. What does it mean to make things right to God when you've sinned against God? How do you make it up to God? How do you right the wrongs? How do you repay Him for the sin that you committed? How do you do that? How can you make it right? That's called atonement. Atonement. Making it up to God for the sin you committed. Repentance, that's up to us. We can do that. God's grace in our hearts, we can bring God repentance. That's up to us. But it's not in our power to atone for one sin we've ever committed. We can't do that. We have no power, no ability, no opportunity to atone for our sins. And the glorious good news of the gospel this morning is that God has provided us a redeemer. Someone who came to accomplish a perfect atonement and a complete everlasting redemption for us. And this brings us to the connection between forgiveness and redemption. Forgiveness is about addressing our problem as sinners. Sin is transgressions and its debts. We owe God a debt we can't pay, and we are condemned to death under the just sentence of a law that God has given. Our conduct is bad. Our hearts are bad. We are lost, condemned, and in debt, and we cannot pay, and we cannot exonerate ourselves. We need forgiveness of sins. We need an atonement. We need to be redeemed, and Jesus accomplished redemption for us as the basis of forgiveness. Remember in Colossians 1:14 that we read earlier, where Paul said, "In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Well, Paul says almost the exact same thing in another letter, his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:7, Paul says this, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Why through His blood? Well, that's why Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the blood, without the atonement, without the sacrifice, there is no redemption, there is no atonement. And so Jesus, by His blood on the cross for us and in our place, He accomplished redemption for us. By His blood, His sacrificial death, laying down His life in martyrdom for us. And He was raised from the dead so that He can apply that redemption to all those who come to Him in faith and repentance. Paul says He was put to death because of our transgressions, to pay our debts, and He was raised for our justification so that He can apply His redemption to us when we come to Him in faith. That's the basis of our forgiveness. Jesus accomplished redemption, and He will apply redemption when we repent and believe. You know, Paul explains how this works in our passage. Look at verses 23 and 24. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all missed the mark. Verse 24, "And are justified." All have sinned and fall short, and all are justified, declared righteous. How? By His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our sin consists of transgressions and debts. We stand guilty of sin, condemned before God with an insurmountable debt. But God justifies us by freely forgiving us of all our sin. And He can do that because a death has occurred that takes away our sins. God pronounces justification. That's the legal verdict of not guilty. He pronounces this verdict of not guilty before the law upon us. and He cancels all our debts. He forgives us the whole amount. You know, the Greek word for forgive, it's very similar to the word, at least in its conception, it's very conceptually similar to the word for redemption, which can be used for setting someone free. Greek for forgive is to release someone, to let something go. And don't we need that? We need to be freed and released from our sins, from our bondage to sin, from our love for sin, for our guilt for sin, for our life of sin, for the eternal consequences of sin. Forgiveness means I'm not holding it against you. It's forgiven. It's put away. You are free to go. No more guilt. No more condemnation. You are released. Forgiveness of sin means God saves us by releasing us from the guilt and the punishment of our sin. And how can God do that? He does it because He pardons and releases us from sin through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus atoned for our sins with His own blood. Verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice of atonement by His blood to be received by faith. And here, brothers and sisters, we arrive at the heart of the gospel. The atoning work of Jesus accomplished for us eternal redemption. And that redemption is applied to us by grace when we repent of our sins and we come to Christ in faith, trusting in Him alone. That results in the forgiveness of sins. But here I have to emphasize one final point the Bible makes about the heart of the gospel and salvation. When our sins are forgiven, that's not the ultimate goal of the gospel. The gospel is good news. What is the highest and best good of the good news? What's that good that the gospel is meant to give us? Forgiveness of sins is phenomenal. Justification, redemption, release. All of this is amazing, glorious gospel truth at shouting ground. We ought to be dancing down the aisles that God releases us from our sins and lets us go free. Amazing gospel good news. Glorious grace. Then sings my soul. But that's not the ultimate good. There's something even higher. There's something even better. And the final good, the ultimate goal at the heart of the gospel, is that we get to have reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. Why, when you're in an argument with someone that you love and care about, why do you even care about forgiveness? What's the goal of forgiveness? When two angry spouses are have their backs turned to each other and won't speak, and there's ice in the air, and you've both just totally blew it. Why do you want to fix that? Forgiveness is how you, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Forgiveness is how you fix that. But what's the point of forgiveness? It's so that you can stop being back to back against each other and you can turn around and reconcile. Forgiveness gets all that junk out of the way so that you can have your spouse back. So you can go in the living room and finish the evening in peace and joy with each other instead of just sitting there on opposite ends of the couch like, good night, can't believe I got to sit here with this guy. We've all been there because we're all lousy spouses sometimes. We've all wronged our friends. We've all blown it before. Forgiveness is about having the relationship back, having that person back. I'm not mad at you anymore. I love you. I'm on your side. And we're back together. The gospel's about getting you and your God back together. It's about reconciliation. Reconciliation. Forgiveness is all about healing a broken relationship. It gets all those obstacles out of the way so we can be restored into the full favor and fellowship of God. That's the ultimate gift Jesus has for us. That's why He redeems us, to bring us to His God so we can have eternal fellowship with Him. 1 Peter 3:18. that Jesus died for our sins, the just one, in behalf of the unjust multitude, so that he might bring us to God. That's the glorious heart of the gospel. The gospel secures full redemption in Christ and full reconciliation with God. And guys, when you have the gospel, you have real forgiveness. You have real permanent forgiveness. Not temporary, but full permanent forgiveness. And this illustration came home to me so powerfully when I was at home, a year or 2 years ago. I'm sitting in the living room, and I'm sitting there with Dad. He's on the couch, and he's making some phone calls because he got an email that gave him a golden offer. He had, you know, everybody has debts. Everybody has loans and stuff they've taken out. Well, Dad got this email offer that said, loan forgiveness. Call this number. He was like, I'm going to check it out. And so he called him. And he's sitting there, and I'm just kind of half listening. And he was just like, well, that's not what the offer said. That's not right. I don't want that. And then he hung up. And I said, what was that about? He goes, the offer said loan forgiveness. And this guy is saying that, oh, we're just going to readjust your payments. Loan refinancing. And he said, I'll never forget it. He just said, he's like, that's not what I want. That's not what the offer said. He said, forgiveness means it's gone. Refinancing means I'm still paying for it. And I said, Dad, that'll preach. I'm using that in a sermon. Sin forgiveness. Sin debt forgiveness versus sin debt refinancing. And you know the difference. Guys, the Christian gospel is not a scam. It's not, oh, a fake promise of debt forgiveness, but really it's debt refinancing and God's still making you pay for it somewhere, somehow. That's not what it is. There's nothing left for you to pay because Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. You are truly and eternally forgiven. Not refinanced. Forgiven. It's gone. Fully, totally paid for. Debt gone. You are released. Forgiven. Free to the glory of God. So when you confess your faith that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, let your heart leap for joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Savior. The gospel of eternal, unbreakable, irreversible redemption. You are forgiven and you are free. And then take that joy and that faith and go out from this place and live a life that extends that grace of forgiveness to others. The way Jesus taught us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let us learn to be a gospel people with a gospel culture that loves grace, loves mercy, loves forgiveness. Let us truly be a people who believe and love and live the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the gospel of full, permanent forgiveness, total, eternal redemption in our perfect Savior, whose blood has never and can never fail us. Excite us. Make us forgiveness-loving people, gospel-centered people. Let us leap for joy because we are the people who believe and have received and love to extend to others the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen.